Joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song. Please stand for our first song.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still in striving seas. My comforter,
glad to have you with us this morning as we worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And it is our privilege this morning to have our early teens lead us in worship in various parts of the service. So we're thankful for all of you that are leading us this morning, and thank them after the service as well for their willingness to do this today. If you're a visitor with us, as I say every week, there's ways to get to know our church. The simplest is to grab a water bottle with information on the visitor desk. Has some information in there. You can keep the water bottle. The next is give me a call. We'll meet for coffee. We can talk about who we are as a Christian Reformed Church or any other questions you might have. But please get your questions answered. But we're happy that you're with us this morning. I'm going to extend to you now God's greeting, and then what we do is we greet one another, and then we're going to continue to sing praises to our God. Receive these words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains should shake in the heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is the midst of the city. It shall not be moved.
God will help it when the mountain dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts.
The Lord God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. Psalms 46.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
When all
by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us all. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am the tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden, when I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me.
Thank you, early teens. Thanks. Our call to confession this morning is from 1 John chapter 1. This is the message that we have heard from him and we declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession from Psalm 51? Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. And so we humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We've not loved you with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we've not done justice or loved kindness or walked humbly with you, our God, in accordance with your word. So have mercy on us, O God. In your loving kindness, in your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain us with your bountiful spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now receive the assurance of pardon from 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins on the cross, so that free from sin, we might live for righteousness By his wounds, we have been healed. At this time, the children are dismissed for children in worship. And I want to invite now, we have a couple of early teens that are going to share with the church what's been going on in early teens the last few months and what future plans are.
Hi, I'm Finley, and this is Ella, and today we are going to talk about just some of the things we've done in early teens.
The first thing we did was a Friday night lock-in, and so that night we played Capture the Flag outside the church for a while, and then we went inside. The girls did their nails, and some of the boys got their hair and nails done, too. and then the girls did volleyball for a while, and then the boys did video games, and then we finally all went to bed.
The next thing we did was we went down to the medium's house and we had a campfire and we had a lesson. Our lesson was about being a light and how people who have affected you who have been a light and just how we can thank them and be like that. And then the next thing we did is we went down to a corn maze and we had a lot of fun there. We jumped on a giant pillow, as you can see in the picture, and we just had a lot of fun running through the corn maze, even if it got a little dirty.
The next thing we did was we went to the men's homeless shelter, and when we got there, they shared their testimony, we made their beds, we gave them food, we prayed for them, and they showed us around the facility. And then we did Meals for the Heartland, where we all went and packed food to send out to countries that don't have a lot of food.
The last thing we've done so far is the Awana's Trunk or Treat. We just kind of helped the parents hand out candy, and we just had a lot of fun there handing out candy. So that's it.
And just so you guys all know, so the girls were singing up here, and the boys are helping in the video and sound booth.
Well, thank you, Finley and Ella. Our passage this morning comes from the book of Philippians. We've started our series now. In Philippians, we are in chapter 1. We'll be looking specifically at verses 3 to 6. And shortly, Grace will be reading verses 3 to 11 for us. So remembering the things that bring us joy. Before I get to that, I guess, to kind of quote one commentator, have you ever sat in a coffee shop trying to read, and there's a table next to you talking, and you kind of pick up on what they're saying, and you can't tune them out. You just kind of hear the conversation. You know, it's not your conversation, and you just hear them talking. You know, in one similar sense, we have the privilege in these letters to listen in. You know, let's hear what Paul wrote to this church. You know, just like the conversation at the table next to you isn't for you, this letter is for the church at Philippi. It's to them, but it's for us in a very real way. And so what we're going to hear as we listen to Paul in the upcoming weeks in this letter, we're going to hear, in one sense, a pastoral heart for a congregation who's going through some internal, external struggles, but his love for them. But what we're going to hear in the overarching conversation is the love that Christ has for his church, that he has for you. And so I just start there to say, listen in on this conversation that was written to the church at Philippi, but for us as well, and hear how God feels, thinks about you, and directs us, admonishes us, encourages us. And when we do that, our joy increases. So I ask, what brings us joy? Maybe you have those nostalgic moments growing up. Now, your childhood home, maybe the safety of your neighborhood. I mean, our rules were streetlights come on, come home. You know, like just good memories, being young. So I have this one childhood friend from grade school who every year remembers my birthday, and he always remembers it with just kind of crazy nostalgic items. And this year he sent me a Crystal Pepsi. Those were around in the 80s, right? So they came back out. He sent me these books we read in grade school. I'm like, what in the world, you know? And I know for him and for me, just the nostalgia of remembering our past brings joy. It does, right? For most of us, when you remember your past, those good moments, you increase in joy. And so I talked to my friend on the phone, and we talked just about childhood experiences. We talked about this little pizza joint named Angelo's on the east side of town that made thin crust pizza, which I didn't like very much, but everyone else loved. No, but just the conversations that bring joy, the nostalgia. So here we are listening in on Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It's a letter to them. It's a prison letter as he sat under house arrest in Rome awaiting trial, having now just been brought encouragement from the church at Philippi by the hand of Epaphroditus. Paul writes more than a thank you letter back to the church. It's a letter basically saying Epaphroditus is better. He's healed up from his illness. Take joy, church. Consider your situation. I mean, it's a huge letter. It's so much more than a thankful thank you letter. And so today, we get to hear Paul thinking about the church and the joy that produces in him as he remembers the church. And it's to those memories we go back to listen to. So Grace, I'd invite you forward to read the passage at this time.
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will finish it or bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit and righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Grace. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider these words written by the hand of Paul but inspired by your Spirit, we thank you for these words that encourage us to take our eyes off of ourselves and look at others, to take joy in others, to pray for others, but ultimately to take joy in you, Lord, and the work that you are doing in your people. Help us to see that, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So last week, we had the introduction to the book, and we read from Acts 16, so Paul's first initial missionary journey to this region. We read of Paul meeting a group of ladies praying down by the river. Lydia was there. Now, Lydia playing a central role in this story. She is not only the one who welcomed the missionaries into her home and showed that hospitality, she opened up her home to the church. It's where the church would gather and meet in her place. She was a merchant dealing in purple cloth, and God opened her heart. Her and her whole household was saved. They were baptized. So she's that significant player that Paul refers to and mentions in this letter. Last week, we also considered Paul's trip. You know, Acts 16, the first time he went there and what happened. And as I'm asking myself, what is Paul remembering of the church at Philippi that's bringing him this joy? You know, what is he thinking on that's making him pray for everyone there? And I'm thinking, well, he's remembering of preaching a disruptive message that got him in trouble. One of a triune God, which was right in the face of their emperor worship. We remember him being accused of disturbing the city. And then to top things off, he was accused of disturbing business. You remember when he cast the demon out of the fortune-telling girl and ruined the money that she was making for those that had her. So Paul and Silas were taken there to prison. They were beaten, and they were actually beaten unknowingly as a Roman citizen, Paul was. And so Philippi, this Roman colony, this extension of Rome, wasn't following their own law. And once they found that out, they're like, well, we got to get this guy out of here silently. But how that happened was so interesting. We read this last week in Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the jailer wakes up. He's like, oh no, I have messed up, and they're going to take my life for this mess. So he was going to take his own life. But before he did, Paul's like, no, 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 we're here. We're right here. And then we read that the jailer gets saved. God opens up the jailer's heart. Paul speaks the gospel to him, and he and his whole household is baptized. Now, these are the things that Paul's remembering of Philippi, at least that we have left with us in our letters. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, not to cause a political mess, the officials wanted him to leave quietly. So where does he go? He goes to Lydia's house, where the church was meeting. So we see in our section today, Paul in Rome, under house arrest, awaiting a verdict of either life or death. And we ask ourselves in that moment, what would we be thinking about? I'm telling you, in that moment, if I'm looking for joy, it better be something greater than a little pizza place in central Wisconsin and books that I read as a kid. Paul's sitting there with a life or death verdict, filled with great joy as he remembers the church of Philippi. Where does that come from is our question. Where does that come from? I hope to answer that in the time I have here this morning. Paul's memories ultimately are rooted not in the experience that he had at Philippi with the friends that he made and the growth of the church, but in what Jesus was doing there. Jesus opening hearts. Jesus not only opening jail cells, but opening jailers' hearts, Lydia's hearts, the ladies at the river praying, the church that was gathering. It's him thinking upon Christ that creates a joy in him that not even a future death sentence would be able to steal. I love the benediction that Paul wrote that we use so often from the book of Ephesians when he wrote these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. I just want to preach that. Now we know a lot of what the Bible says, but how many of us believe this? Now to him who is able to do far abundantly more than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. What's that power? The Spirit of God that's in us, that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. It's Paul knowing the activity of Jesus and what he's done on the cross, what he's done in Philippi, what he's doing in Rome, and without even fully knowing the details, what he's doing in West Des Moines. It's the same God. Do we trust God this way? Do we look at God, how he's opened up hearts, how he's changed lives, how he's at work in us? And do we say, God, I trust you. And that trust makes me joyful, and I want everyone else to have the joy. So the theme in here is praying with joy. And so I'm going to start in my 2 points by having this be the first. Praying for others with joy. Praying for others with joy. So we know, by any worldly standard, we know that attitude makes a difference. It makes a difference in us. It makes a difference in others. Attitudes are contagious. In prepping for Awana for our class this week, I came across this little note in the books that Brad gave us. It was kind of a neat little heading at the bottom of the page. If you can't read it, just listen to what it says. So encouragement to teachers of Awana. It said, when you walk in the church doors on club night, do you walk in with a sense of dread or excitement? Do you see the problems and areas that are struggling and get discouraged, or do you see the excitement of the children and see an opportunity for growth? Every week is a God-appointed opportunity for you to make a difference in the lives of children and their families. Your attitude and countenance can have an incredible impact on the children and families you serve, as well as the other leaders around you. Taking a few minutes before club to pray can help you stay focused on his promises. And I mean, it's just filled with what I'm saying. You know, coming into church, what's our motivation? What's our countenance? What's our attitude? Do we walk in with dread or do we walk in with joy? We're going to hear from God. And we have a chance to be encouraged and to encourage each other in what Christ is doing. And the way to get there, by the wisdom of the Awana authors, by the wisdom of Paul, pray. Pray. Consider who Christ is. You'll be brought into that point of a changed countenance, of a right attitude. And I share that because this week it stood out to me in preparing this message. We have much reason in our culture to have dread instead of excitement. We do. Now, Paul wasn't walking into an Awana club. He was sitting, most likely in a quiet room, under house arrest, with a jailer there, awaiting a verdict. There would have been reason for dread for Paul. But for Paul, there wasn't dread. There was joy. And we say, why was there joy, Paul? And he tells us, he says this, in what Grace read. Beginning at verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You could say the simple task of prayer sets our minds, right? It sets our focus. It shapes our attitude and our thinking. It reminds us of the bigger picture. Who God is, who we are, why he's made us, what we're called to do. And I know from the pulpit, I know before Awana, if we are joyful and excited about what we are teaching, it is contagious. And the kids get excited about it too. I hope you do as well. I love what I do. I hope you love what I'm speaking each week. But the best way to get to joy is to be reminded of who Christ is, what he's done, what he is doing, what he will do, and looking at those he's placed around you and sharing that joy and starting that with prayer. We pray for the kids before Awana. I've said this over and over. Your elders pray for you. I pray for you. Not once, regularly, weekly. And in that, God produces joy in me. Joy in us as leaders that we can share with you. So in one very real sense, this is what Paul does, right? One commentator pointed this out. Can't you just picture Paul, he wrote, in that room under house arrest, and his mind wanders back to Italy, to Macedonia, to that little Roman town of Philippi, to the people and the church there that he loves, to the memories that move him of what God has done and is doing there, remembering Lydia and her prayers and her hospitality. God, thank you for Lydia, he prays. Remembering the church that met there in her home. God, thank you for the people in her home that are gathering. Remembering the good fellowship and the breaking of bread. Lord, all the communion we shared at Lydia's home, thank you, God. Remembering Yoria and Syntyche and the church and others there in that congregation. Remembering the jailer. God, you changed his heart. He was going to take his life, but you saved him and his whole household, God. Thank you. I pray for the jailer. And on his memories go. For Philippi, prayers of joy. And Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every way, every prayer of mine for you, of making my prayer with joy. So prayer is something we struggle with, if we're honest, we do. And not everybody here. I know there are those that is your ministry. Praise God for your ministry. It's the fire under the church. Prayer comes hard, and the enemy wants it to be hard. And when you do pray often, it's prayers, God, help me. God, teach me. God, give me. And we don't pray for others. And because we don't, we're not joyful. Because our eyes are just on us. We're the center of our world. So how do we spend time in joyful prayer for others at Crossroads Fellowship? Paul's words here again, I think, are instructive. I thank God in my remembrance of you. How are you remembering or thinking about the church? Always in every prayer of mine for you, I thank God as I remember you. It's a good way to pray for others in your life, in the church. When you remember them, thank God for them. When you're standing out there talking with somebody, in your head silently, just thank you, God, for this person. Thank you for putting them in my life. Thank you for what you're doing in them. You think of those that don't like you or you don't like, you know, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. You'll have joy for them if you pray for them. But so often we think joy has to do with our situation. God, if my situation is right, if things are going well, then I'm joyful. But here you have Paul, and his situation should not have meant joy by our standards. So joy, true joy, it has to come from somewhere else. So now this is interesting. I met with a CRC rep this last week. It was me, another pastor, another elder from another church. And we just talked. We talked about discipleship, and we talked about stats. I'm not a huge stat guy. The guy loves stats, but I always find something interesting when I hear stats. I know there's a lot of stats people here, so I probably just, you know, lowered in your list a bit, but whatever. But he was talking about stats in the CRC. They administered tests to the Christian Reformed Church, and he says, you're not going to believe this, but when the churches take these tests, what it reveals is that CRC members, by and large, trust the Word of God, and they know the Word of God. They know it. They know what it says. They know their doctrine. But when the same test asks the question, if you trust Jesus' work in your life today or Christ's work in somebody else's life tomorrow, it was one of the lowest numbers. Saying that the CRC church does not trust God's active work in our lives and the lives of others. I'm like, well, how does that even work out? We know our Bibles, but we don't trust Jesus? That doesn't make any sense to me. But it's what the stats reveal. We are a heady denomination. We know it. But if we're trusting what we know and not who knows us, that's how those stats happen. Paul is saying, trust the one who died, rose again, and sits at the right hand of the Father. Know the Word of God. Know what He said. The Holy Spirit works by and with the Word of God, but if you're not trusting Jesus, that joy's not coming. There's a disconnect there. Trusting what we know and not trusting in who knows us, who saved us, and trusting His work. I mean, so I just ask simply, do you trust the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? And the next question is this, do you trust the work of Jesus by His Spirit in you and in the lives of others in this place? Do you believe that God will finish in the person in this room next to you what He started in them? Do you believe that God is at work here now in this place, placing before us His will, His desire, good works for us to walk in? Do you trust the active work of Jesus among us? If we fit the demographic of trusting Jesus, our prayer life for others will reflect that. God be with them. God open their heart. God help them get through this addiction. God strengthen their marriage. God be with their kids. We're trusting your work. That's how we pray. If we remember what Christ has done in our life, in the church, if we remember what He said, knowing His word, we've got to believe it. And we pray that way for others. So praying for others, my next point, trusting the work of Jesus. I think that's the call of Paul this morning. So what specifically is Paul thankful to Jesus for in his prayer? And why is he thankful for this? What was he trusting Jesus specifically for that made him joyful as he remembered the people of Philippi? And Paul tells us this. Same verse, 3-4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's something very specific Paul throws out there. I think of God, I think of the church, I think of all of you, and my joy is as I'm thinking of your partnership with me in this ministry. Paul says that this is a koinonia eis to an evangelion. It's the partnership in the gospel. Paul starts with the word koinonia, their fellowship, their partnership with him. but with him specifically in the gospel, in the proclamation of the living God we serve, of his death, of his resurrection, of his present activity, and his future promises to come, still to come. The church at Philippi was participating with Paul in trusting Jesus and doing gospel work. So the church at Philippi did this in specific ways, not only in continuing to gather together at Lydia's house there, but in practical ways. Again, they were sending support to Paul to advance his ministry, to help him in his needs. They're sending him money. Use the money for what you need. Buy some food. Buy a pillow. You know, the thing about money, and we've said it before, is where our treasure is, there our heart is as well. Right? Our heart follows where we give. Just consider Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where neither thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows your money in a very practical way. What you're giving to, you're investing in, not just physically investing in, but you, your life, your mind, your heart, you're investing in it. It's one of the reasons I love the Fifth Sunday meals. We get to meet the missionaries that we are investing in as a church. We get to connect with them with where our money goes. Like, it's easy just to give the money, the deacons take care of it and back out, but our heart doesn't follow. I mean, we had a chance most recently to sit down with Justin Van Zee. You know, and listening to him talk about his ministry in Cambodia at our meal, I'm just like, man, I'm glad we support this guy. Like, my heart just followed what he was sharing. And then I met him for coffee the following week, and we sat down at the coffee shop. And this guy loves the Lord, and he talks about going in Cambodia. And he's like, you know, this must be like the early church. And as he's saying it, he's just getting more and more excited. He's like, these people have never heard the gospel. They've never seen a Bible. We get to go into this place and proclaim the good news. And I'm like, man, I love this guy. You know, we got to support this guy. Our money, you know, our giving follows him. We pray for him as he participates in the gospel with us and us with him. It was interesting. He told one story that really got him excited. This is kind of off topic. But he said he was on some outskirts of a city in this village where not a lot of people meet. And he ran into this older guy in his late 80s, I think he said, late 80s, early 90s. And the man's name was Timothy. He's like, there should be no Timothys in Cambodia. Yeah? He's like, how did you get the name Timothy? He said, well, my parents, when they were younger, missionaries came. And my parents became Christians, and they named me Timothy. And Justin's like, the gospel's been here, you know? We're building off of that. But all I'm saying is, like, our heart follows where we give. Paul's heart followed right back to Philippi. Philippi right back to Paul. Paul taking joy in their partnership in the gospel with him. So Philippi had been the financial supporter in Paul's ministry there. Epaphroditus brought the gift. Epaphroditus got sick. He got better. Paul writes this letter, encourages the church. But I ask in our application here, what do your prayers for the church and the church here, what do your prayers for others who labor in gospel work look like? I mean, maybe your experience growing up in the church was a difficult experience. Church division, stress, infighting. I mean, maybe your memories aren't good, and it's hard for you to think back in the church and say, boy, I take joy in praying for them. Now, it's interesting. The church I grew up in central Wisconsin, this joint CRC-RCA congregation up there, for me, my memories are wonderful, you know? And I'm more of a positive guy anyway, so, like, I don't have a ton of bad memories. But growing up there was great, from my Sunday school teachers who nurtured me in the faith, to my pastor, he preached, prayed, and stayed, and he was faithful in that pulpit every Sunday. To my junior high leaders, who told us about Jesus every week. To my senior high leaders, who put up with all our awkwardness. You know, to an elder and a pastor, same pastor, who encouraged me off to ministry. Like, when I think about that church, I'm like, I love that place. God, thank you for New Hope Community Church. Thank you for all of them that serve there and still serve there. But then I talked to my sister, and she's like, I couldn't stand it there. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? Like, I love the place. She said, well, I never fit in. Like, I was intentionally ostracized. I wasn't included in groups. I couldn't wait to leave the place. I'm like, where did you go to church? You know? And I want her experience to be what mine was. But more than that, I want your experience here today. I long for you here today, for each person here, to make memories of our church that will one day spur you on to pray for this place. 10, 20 years down the road, thank you for Crossroads. Thank you for what they did in my life, what they did in my family's life. Thank you for the ministry I was allowed to participate in. Thank you for Crossroads. But we have a responsibility here in application to Paul's words. Now, we've just heard from our early teens of what God is doing among them. We thank God for the leaders, for Angie, for Laura, Callie, and Drake, who are working with them, for our senior high, for Brent and Kay, Betsy and Mark, for the work they're doing with them. Think of our education committee, our Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, Bible study leaders. We think of what's going on in this place. The forming, the shaping, the responsibility we have as leaders to joyfully engage in this work, that we produce disciples that love Jesus and love his church. So if this hasn't been your experience, if you've been left out, if you've been hurt, gossiped about, targeted, maybe by those more immature in the faith, I don't know. I mean, we repent together for the pain that you've experienced, and we pray that God would work in you a new joy for his family. Now remember, Paul was speaking to a church facing some internal struggles, some external pressure, and we know wherever people gather, there's going to be issues, but I like to say teachable moments that shape and mold us. Depends what we do with those times. Are we going to trust what we know or who knows us? One commentator wrote these words. He said, Paul here reveals the heart of one who has received Christ's antidote to self-centeredness. Paul's thankful heart shows that as we entrust ourselves to Jesus, he gives two gifts. One, a love that stretches our hearts to embrace others. And two, a joy that places our pain into perspective, enabling us to see our suffering in the context of God's comprehensive plan to make us like his Son. Our job is to trust Jesus, to know his words, to hear from him. His Holy Spirit, as the Spirit works, bind with the word of God, and to trust the work Christ is doing in us and in others. And to wrap this up, I want to read verse 6. I may not have put it up there, so just hear verse 6. This is what Paul says. And I am sure of this. Philippi, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the memories I have. I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. He says, I am sure of this. What are you sure of, Paul? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. He will. So if we're CRC stats, we know that verse, but do we believe it? Do we believe that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus? Is he active now in you and every person in here and in this place? I love this verse. This verse of God's work. The good news and where it comes from. It comes from God. He sets it in us. He begins it and he finishes it. He does this. This is his work, beginning to end. So no matter what struggle you're facing, God's work in that struggle is for your good and his glory, appointed to you to make you more like Jesus. We can be sure, as Paul wanted that church at Philippi to be sure, God is at work among you. Take joy, church. Take joy, and when you take joy, pray for the church. Pray for those you're thinking of. Extend that joy to others. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for this letter. This inspired letter written by Paul. We thank you for the church at Philippi that he loved. I thank you for this church at Crossroads whom I love, whom the elders love. Might our love for this church, Lord, create joy that glorifies you and encourages the saints. Might we all be about that business, Lord, as we pray for one another. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Yes. My favorite part of the sermon was that part of the sermon. Well, at this time, we're going to take the offering. The offering is for Back to God Ministries International. As the offering is taken, I ask that you pass the friendship folders. Again, if you're new with us, fill out your information. We want to know who's here so we can get a hold of you this week. So grab that folder as it passes.
Thank you. I'm Tim Rutman. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the elders here in church, and I'll be leading us in our congregational prayer today. Shall we go to pray? Dear Father in heaven, we humbly come before you today on this beautiful Sunday. We praise you, Lord, for your creation, the changing of the seasons and the changing of the leaves' colors. Lord, all of that you created and designed so beautifully. You are a great and awesome God, and you deserve all of our praise in everything we do. We ask, Lord, to please, we thank you for the early teens. We thank you for the leaders who are willingly leading them throughout this year. We thank you that they could participate in the service. Continue to bless them, Lord, as they meet throughout the year to build friendships, to learn more about you. We ask, Lord, to please forgive us for all the sins that we've done this week. There are many things we've thought, we've said, we've done this week that are against your word, against your will. We are sinful, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to help us to repent of those things, to change our ways so that we can become more like you and not less like you. Help us, Lord, to run to you and not away from you. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have given us, for sending us your Son to die for our sins, for your grace and mercy that we need every day. We especially want to thank you for our veterans and those that continue to serve our country in various ways. They give us our freedom, Lord. Some of them have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. We lift them up to you and their families. Please be with them and those that are currently serving, those who have come back, Lord, who have gone back to civilian life, who continue to suffer from PTSD or mental or other physical issues because of their service. Please, God, give them the help they need. We thank you, Lord, for their service and that we could go to the polls this past week and we could vote. We ask you, Lord, to please be with our country, its leaders. Please use the people you have put in place to remove the divisiveness in this country, to bring us together, to be a nation under you. Please, Lord, be with all those that are dealing with the fires in California. We ask, Lord, to please protect the firefighters and those that are in the fire's way. Comfort those who have lost loved ones or lost everything that they've ever owned. Please be with them. Please be with also the victims of the shooting in California this past week. Heal those that were injured, Lord, and comfort the families of those that have died. We thank you, Lord, for the first responders, the firefighters, the police, those who run toward trouble, Lord, to save lives. We ask, Lord, to please be with all those who have lost loved ones. Especially want to think of Missy and Ross, our friends, Lord, whose dad passed away. Comfort them as they go through this difficult time. Not many people here know Missy and Ross, Lord, but we don't know many people in California either that are dealing with these things. We ask, Lord, to please comfort them. You're an awesome God, and you know who they are. We also want to lift you before you, Lord, those that continue to fight various illnesses. Please be with LaVon and her battle with cancer, for Justin Vanderkirk, for Breslin. Continue to be with Laura as she recovers from her surgery. Thank you that Drew's surgery went well. Please bring all of them full healing, Lord. And we ask, Lord, to please be with Denny Wilson, who faces surgery this Tuesday. Please let that go well and that it may solve some of the other issues that he has been experiencing lately. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of life, for Kyle and Abby, who welcomed Clayton into this world, and for Jennifer Bravefart's nephew, Chip. There were some complications, Lord, in these births. We thank you, Lord, that they've made progress. We ask you, Lord, to please bring them back to full health so that Chip can be brought home from the hospital. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know each and every one of our needs. We lift them up to you no matter how big or how small they are. You are our God, and we are your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do we have any announcements this morning before we close?
Thank you. We're starting a new Sunday school, the high school students and the adult Sunday school series. It's called Dust to Glory. And it's a R.C. Sproul through Ligonier Ministries. It's an overview series. And what it does is it's going to follow the plan of salvation from Genesis all the way through Revelation and the resurrection. So I am excited about it, along with the pastor. So please join us in the fireside room, 10:45 to 11:30. Thank you.
All right. Anyone else? Announcements? All right. Let's stand for the benediction. We're going to use the one I quoted from Paul in Ephesians. Be reminded of these words. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.